Friends, tonight I'm turning to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I'm reading the first two verses there. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. We want to think tonight about the prophet of doctrines. One of the things that is happening everywhere is the neglect of doctrines. What are doctrines? Some people think that our doctrines are just some kind of human ideas put together. Of course, there has been and there are doctrines like that, which are mere human ideas put together. But biblical doctrines are statements of truth taught in the Bible. They are statements of truth. Now, the reason why I want to speak on this is this. People don't realize that without doctrines, Christians have no eyes. We have no way of testing things, seeing through things. Without doctrine, sometimes we will be comfortless. It's the truth set forth in God's word from which we draw our comfort. And that's what God has done. Now, if we were in a Bible study, what I would have loved to do is to really run through a number of verses of scripture to show how the Bible speaks about the importance of doctrine. But because this is a single study, we've chosen this chapter because Moses demonstrates the importance of doctrine and he sets the examples there. And so this is why we chose this. We could choose another from the New Testament, but I wanted to speak on the Old Testament one. Who knows, in the future we may want to think of the New Testament one. In the New Testament you have a number of episodes, a number of situations in which the doctrines are shown how they are of their importance and how it's the instrument by which the Lord's people were rescued from lies and from deception. My dear friends, I repeat, if a Christian does not know the doctrines, he is never safe. He doesn't have capacity to judge things aright and to discern things as they are. And so, my dear friends, one of the very sad things that charismatism have brought along is the neglect of that. All they have is programs. There's no thorough teaching, laying down the teachings of Scripture, which we call doctrines. And so all kinds of ideas take people away and influence them. And that's the situation that would continue as long as people do not know the doctrine. So my dear friends, our concern this morning, those of us who are the Lord's, is to ask you whether you know the doctrines of the Bible. It takes time, but sometimes we are able to put them down in some fundamental basics for all to understand. Do you know the doctrines? Do you know what the Bible says about various things about life, about people, and things like this? Do you know them? If you don't, dear friends, you are not safe. It's easy to be deceived. One of the things, my dear friends, that never say to yourself is that some people say, well, nobody can deceive me. Well, of course, every one of us can be deceived. The only thing that will keep us safe is a true and genuine knowledge of the doctrines of Scripture. Otherwise, everyone, we spoke about it this morning, Satan knows exactly how to tailor the kind of deception that would be very suitable for me, and he would succeed if we do not strive to know the doctrines of Scripture. He's a very clever enemy. And so, my dear friends, Moses' song here, this is a song we are told just for clarity. It is a song. Look at from chapter 31. Sorry. Chapter 31 from verse 28. Now, this is the instruction God gave to Moses. Gather me all the Lord had told Moses, this is Moses' response to that. Gather me all the elders of your tribes and your officers that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Now listen. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And that's what follows. So this is actually a song. And a song that the Lord gave to Moses to let the people of Israel learn, because Moses will put into that truths about God, truths about themselves, and he would tell them that it is also prophetic in the sense that they would tell the people what will happen to them. They will fulfill truths, the truths about human beings these people of Israel will fulfill. And so God made Moses put it into a song so that the people sang them, they will remember what Moses had said, because this is what is going to happen to them at their latter end. And whatever Moses said came to pass. I'm sure you know the history of Israel. And so this is a song that Moses has given, the Lord told him to give to the people of Israel. Now the first few verses, Moses tells them the benefits of that. I will come to that towards the close. And then a few verses at the end of that. But I want us to see, look at how Moses, it's a song, but look at what Moses described in the first two verses of chapter 32 again. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Now, it's the people he's speaking to, but it's almost as if he's calling the whole world to bear witness to what he's telling them. Verse 2, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech, you see, he calls it my doctrine. What he's going to tell them, he calls it doctrine. The Hebrew means that which is received. In fact, the Hebrew word, the major Hebrew words for doctrine, as well as that of the Greek, mean the same thing, that which is received. Something like an instruction, or something that is taught. And so that is what it means. And Moses says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. I will come to that later. But I wanted to show that Moses calls it the doctrine. And it's so beautiful that he sets down in a very beautiful way a doctrine, a system of doctrine. It is intended to teach the people of Israel these fundamental truths about them. And they use it to teach them about what will happen to them. Isn't that amazing? That's why I chose this chapter. He is using it to tell them, these are truths I'm setting before you. And they tell you the kind of people you will become in the days to come. In the latter end, this is what you will be like. And he will use that to warn them and never to win them away, friends. So he calls it doctrine. Friends, doctrines are like a light, like a lamp that is thrown in our way so we can see everything clearly. To know the teachings of Scripture. Doctrines we usually used to refer to, for example, what Moses has here, where the various truths are connected. You have the various truths of the Bible, and they are put together in a connected manner. That's what we often call them a system of doctrine. And Moses does that here. And so what I want us to do is simply, I'm not going to spend time on them, but to go through them quickly to see, just give you the headlines, to see what Moses, the doctrines he's setting down, and then afterwards he will tell them, see, what I've said before you, if you hold on to it and listen, it will help you. Friend, that's all my message this evening, to show that the doctrines are given by God to keep us safe. If you don't know the doctrines, you have no way of judging ideas and all the things that come around. You have no idea of how to see through them. And so you are not safe. I want to encourage each one of us to love these doctrines. So please, sorry. Now come with me to Moses' divisions. And so look at verse 3 and 4. It tells them about God's perfections. Because, Moses says, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. just and right is He. We say that all doctrines must begin with God, isn't it? And in a theological studies, we call that theology proper. It begins with God, and Moses begins with God. He's setting down the doctrines. God told him to give to the people of Israel as a song, and he begins with the doctrine of God, the perfections of God. God, who alone is perfect. And so, it's beautiful, isn't it? And then, he tells of Israel's rebellion, and how unreasonable it is. Verse 5 and 6. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father, and that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? How unreasonable you are that you will rebel against him. It is, you may think of that as a kind of an application, but it tells them about Israel. Even though God is perfect, you would be so unreasonable to rebel against such a God. And then he comes to God's sovereign rule over the nations. Verses 7 to 9. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his lot, is the lot of his inheritance. God is sovereign over the nations. He gave the nations, set the nations. It's like Acts chapter 17 when Apostle Paul was preaching in the Mars Hill, the Areopagus, when he told them, God gave the nations their lands and their boundaries, and the you Israel, it is God who chose you. It is God who gave you your portion, and he made you his own people also. And so God's sovereign rule over the nations. So Moses touches on sovereignty, isn't it? So God is a sovereign Lord over these nations. And then he specifically dealt with Israel in a merciful way. Verse 10 to 14. He found him in the desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about and instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up a nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter and kine, and milk of sheep, and fat of lambs, the rams of the breed of fish. He took care of them so well. He gave them the best food to eat. When God took the people of Israel, he cared for them. This is talking about God choosing Israel and making them special to himself by care and by provision and by protection. He took care of them. These things are doctrinal statements because they set out the truth about God's dealings with his people. Okay, I'm just touching on the headings, my dear friends. And then he comes once again to speak about their ingratitude, because, dear friends, this one of the truths that runs through the Bible is God's perfection, God's kindness and care, human ingratitude. You see, never forget that. This is a truth that goes on again and again. Human beings are very ungrateful towards the Lord. We are like that. Until we are converted, that's a deep-seated habit. We never go away from that. We are never grateful to the Lord. And so he comes to their ingratitude, verse 15, and he touches on the ingratitude and rebellion from 15 to 18. But Jeshurun is a name for Israel, meaning the upright. The Lord made them upright, but they themselves made their ways crooked again. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then look at what follows. Another truth here, my dear friends. Please, try to see this, because they have such light and insight. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. If we were not running through these verses, we can pick up these verses and see how many times the Bible tells us something along these lines. Dear friends, what is it that made Israel rebellious and ungrateful? And the answer is, and it's always the same, unless we are watchful, it's this. When Israel began to have so much more to eat, and life became more comfortable, then they rebelled. You see? And that's, is that not human nature? The moment we are okay, we feel okay, then we want to rebel. We don't feel a need to depend upon the Lord and to be praying persons and to humble ourselves under Him and to seek guidance. We are now confident. So Jeshurun was fat. The Lord cared for him. He gave him the pure food to eat. And when he grew fat and kicked, became very energetic and agile, thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness, then he forsook God. This is not what has happened yet. Moses is talking about the future. This is what will happen to Israel. When they are settled on the promised land and things were going on well for them, they will stop the fight. They wouldn't fight anymore. You remember in the days of Joshua when their lands were given to them, God said that some of the tribes came to Joshua and said, oh, the land you gave us, there's too much wood on that. And the enemies, Canaanites, were on it. And Joshua had to remind them, oh, you remember God's promise? You go and fight them. You win them. So go and fight and get the land. God gave them a land to begin with, but for them to enlarge, they must fight. And the Lord will be with them. And they fought, the Lord blessed them and enlarged the land. And then when they got enough land for them to live comfortably, they said they won't fight again. And so what happened was that the people that were living around, they decided to rather collect tribute. So they go, instead of conquering them, they weren't collecting money from them in order to live comfortably. You see human nature. My dear friend, it speaks to us. Doctrines are very good. It helps you weigh your own heart. And it knocks foolish self-confidence from your head. The Bible tells me, if I have abundance, I will be so powerfully tempted to become foolish. As the very moment, my dear, we know some of the lessons you draw from that, the very moment the promotion is coming and your salary is being fattened, now, thank God, but don't think it's enjoyment only, because the Bible warns you, rebellion will rise in your heart. You'll become less and less prayerful, less and less willing to exert yourself to the service of the Lord. You'd want comfortable living. You would want ease. It can happen to you and I. How sure are you? Because the doctrines teach you that. It's human nature. We are so foolish since we fell into sin. This has become our nature. That God may provide us so much. And this is why Apostle Paul tells us it's one of God's ways that the moment He gives you so much, He has to add to that a little thorn. A thorn to keep you and I humble. So that when you begin to feel big, then it pricks you to remember who you really are. You see? And so, my dear friends, doctrines really so give you so light. So it makes you speak with wisdom because you know what God has said. You see that? That's what Moses is telling them. These people may not believe Him. They think they are wonderful persons. But Moses say, you know, you will get comfortable lifestyle. And I predict, I prophesy, God says, you will rebel at that time. When you have so much to eat, and you are at ease. Dear friends, that's how, don't we see that in our own selves? And then, he goes on to another doctrine. Now, when God sees that, what will He do? He will judge them. But friends, watch carefully. The first kind of God's judgment, friends, I'm sorry, I'm repeating myself in this, doctrines are so helpful. Because if you ask anybody, and haven't you heard people say that this before? If God is really there, these things that these pastors are doing, God should have judged them. You know the kind of judgment you're only talking about? You're talking about some kind of destruction. God is able to do that. But those of us who know the doctrines of the Bible tell us that that's not often God's first judgment. there's more frightening judgment first. And we often say this, there are judgments. It is only that person who reads the Bible that can see that this is judgment going on. And God says it here. When they begin to rebel against Him, God's first response will not be destruction. This is what He would do. Look at verses 19 to 20. Now, 16 to 18 tells us, please, let's continue from 16, telling us the sin. So they become fat and forsake the Lord in verse 15. 16, they provoked Him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations, provoked they Him to anger. This will be seen in the future, but Moses is speaking of them as if they were present, because they are certain to happen. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not, of the rock, that's the Almighty God, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. You will forget God. You so trust in idols, the God who made you, you will forget Him. And what will God do? Verses 19 and 20. This is God's first reaction. And when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters. And He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom there is no faith. What's God's first reaction? I will hide my face from them. When God no longer hears our prayers, when God no longer delivers us from sins, He seems to give us over. He's hidden His face from us, and that's frightening. People don't realize that it is God's punishment when He leaves people to become more covetous. They were so much, and yet they would never be satisfied. They would waste all their energies to want more and more and more and more. And see, they would never be satisfied. God punishes with discontentment. And so He hides His face. You cannot look to the Lord and rejoice in Him. You cannot rejoice in the faith. You cannot rejoice in the fact that I'm a Christian. It's gone. It's the Lord who must grant us that. That is God's first reaction. Usually it is when people ignore that, then God must do something else. You see, dear friends, may we fear that. When the Lord hides His face from us. You remember the threatening that God gave to the churches in the book of Revelation. You see that He tells them that I will come and remove that candlestick from its place. What does that mean? I will come to unchurch the church. I'm coming to make that church no longer a church, because I will not be there. The candlestick is my presence there, that I am recognizing this as a church, and I walk among the candlesticks. And if I remove that, I don't walk there anymore. And people don't realize that if God is displeased with churches, what He does first is to withdraw Himself. He simply holds back blessing. He will hear our prayers. He would not grant victories. Victories over sin. Victories over challenges and troubles. We will be left to ourselves, because God has hid His face. So dear friends, now, then there's something that God does. Once again, people don't count this. Look at what God said He would do next. Verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. Look at what God said I would do. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. They make me jealous, I will make them jealous too. Often, this is God's punishment to those who bluff at Him. Those who are so proud, thinking that, oh, you know, I'm not even going to do that. As if Almighty God would despair if they don't do it. Well, what He does is that if we won't repent, He simply puts us aside raise others, and make them useful to our shame. And we become jealous. We become jealous that when we don't want to do it, the Lord is making others do it, and He's blessing it. Oh, my dear friends, you know, we say this kind of thing here, that when it comes to the worship of God, the service of God, we actually beg to be given opportunity to be involved, because there's nothing like it in the world, nothing like it. Dear friends, never be half-hearted. Never think God will be so affected if I choose not, if I do not His responsibilities. Because He will provoke me to jealousy. He will raise others, as He said here. I will provoke them to jealousy by other people. I will raise other nations and make them jealous. You see. And so that's another kind of punishment, friends. It is often said in the history books, the church history books, that God's way of dealing with churches, and Dr. Masters a few times has mentioned that, said that what God does is that He simply ignores churches. When churches fail and become corrupted, He simply abandons them and sets up new ones, especially those denominations, because it's very hard. When the denominations get corrupt, they don't return, largely speaking. They don't return. They keep going and going and going. All that God does is to set up new ones. And this is what our forefathers said. Our forefathers, when they were called separatists, they said that, you know, these are denominations that are going that we cannot stay in to purify. Let us stand aside and then set up true Bible churches so that we be a witness to them from outside. They will look at us and say, oh, so that's what a church is supposed to be like. Of course, some of them did. Not everybody will look at it and want to learn. It's not automatic, but that's God's way. Dear friends, may the Lord spare us. If we fail, before you realize, the Lord will gather away the faithful among us somehow. He has so many ways to do that. And He will plant them somewhere. And a faithful witness will be kept for the Lord every time. God will always have a faithful witness somewhere. They may be fewer, or they may be large. But you will always have a faithful witness. We are never proud in thinking that, oh, if I don't do it, God will be hot. Or His church will be hot. Or that they will despair. No, no, no. He will provoke us to jealousy too. By using others. Dear friend, that teaches us humility, isn't it? And then, He comes to their consumption where He actually destroys. So you see, He has various ways of punishing. And Moses set it before them. To warn them, verse 22 to 20, if this one runs all the way to 35, but let me start from 22 and I will jump to a part. Verse 22, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. This is frightening, isn't it? As if God said, all the arrows I have, I will throw all of them at them until I have none. This is amazing, huh? And then please come to 28. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except that their rock had sold them and the Lord has shut them up? Please, do you understand this very harrowing picture? And he says that, look, how can it be that God's people, there may be 1,000 going to war, and the enemy against them brings only one person, and all God's people run away? How can it happen, except that God has sold them, except that God is giving them away? How can churches and dear friends, you know, we say this kind of thing, and we always say with a measure, how can whole churches bow down to one person to control that church? And nobody has the courage to say, come on, what are you doing? As David did to Goliath. What are you doing to defy the people of God and to be domineering over them? How dare you do this? Nobody cares. The whole church is a coward before one person. Ruling them in his own opinion. And nobody has the courage to stand? Is it not because God has sold them? It's a sign God has sold them. He sold that church. They're no longer his church. Otherwise, some courageous some persons would rise and say, no, this should not be the case. We are a body of the Lord's people. And we must honor the Lord. And we must not be controlled and domineered over by an individual with his own opinions and ideas. Friends, you see, when churches begin to be so weak and can be run around by mere individuals, it's a sign they are sold by God. You see, and so God really gives over churches and people who no longer trust him and rebel against him. And then 31, for their rock is not our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. Our enemies themselves know that our God is different. And so how come that now we are running before only the ones and the twos of them when we are so many? Friend, do you see, friends? This is just an example of doctrines. My purpose is just to let us see, friends, how when we have doctrines, we see things differently. We see things others don't see. We have a huge churches. Somebody sent me some of these brief messages via WhatsApp, and I think it was J.C. Rouse's message that he said that. So it's an insult when people can gather only to go and listen, supposedly in a church, only to go and listen to a person's opinions. And not to go and have the word of God expounded to them, but somebody's opinion. And they are all crowded to the place. It's such an insult. It's an insult to spiritual intelligence. And they can't see. How can they see? Because God is sovereign. So they can't see. When you know doctrines, you see the meaning of what is happening that other people don't see because the Bible teaches you. Dear friends, the doctrines are a light to our eyes. Otherwise, we don't see, dear friends. This is just a specimen, just to see how important doctrines are. And then, when this happens, he says it again, only mercy can rescue them. May we never forget that, friends. Look at verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there's none shut up or left. You see, God himself so gives his people away. And when he sees them humiliated, then God himself repents. It is not like a human being repenting. It tells us about God's resolve to look upon them with a different attitude. He sees his people humiliated, and then he himself will act in their behalf. Dear friends, mercy. Mercy alone. Friends, may we always remember this. Doctrines teach us clearly. When churches go wrong, when things are not right in the church, the place we must go is a place of prayer. We must never merely get up and say, oh, only because we will have to do those things. There may be practical things to do. Otherwise, we will not show how serious we are with the Lord. But as we do them, we must first repent for our failure in the past, for having failed to do them, and then ask for grace to do them again now. We must always address God when we have failed, when we have failed him, and the things have gone bad. We should never forget that, dear friends. Please, we should never forget that. I've seen that with churches before, and I've even seen that with some reformed churches before, where problems go on, and nobody seems to see the aspect that we need to see this spiritually and repent. Repent of the way we've behaved. Repent of the way our attitude has been towards the things of the Lord. Nobody talks about that aspect. Everybody talks about, if only people have given them money. If only people have come to help the Sunday school. If only people, these things would come in. These things would be legitimate. We do that. But we have to let people see that it is a great failure when we are unfaithful to these things. And we must seek the mercy of the Lord. Friends, I want to end that because he goes on to expound on these doctrines and it shows how useful. Friends, don't you see? Doctrines are so wonderful. To know them is to know the riches of God's mind. And I'm picking up these verses to show that Moses himself tells them the benefit it will do to them. So I'm cutting short and I'm coming to verse 44. Listen to what Moses said. Verse 44 first. And Moses came and spake all these words of the song in the ears of the people. He and Hoshea, that's Joshua, the son of Nun. And listen to this. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, that ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. So make sure you set your heart upon them, meditate upon them, so you don't forget them, reflect upon them, so that you may pass on the same things to your children. Teach them the things that I've said, so that your children will learn to obey. And look at the benefit it says, verse 47, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. It is your life. You realize that? He said, it is your life. So don't think it's merely something you are learning. Doctrines are not just for the head. It is our lives. It's supposed to shape our lives and give us perceptions about life that we would not know. So we throw away our own perceptions about life and we take on that of the doctrines that which the Bible gives us. That is our lives, says Moses. And so, friends, and then it will prolong your days on the land. It will let you live long so that your enemies won't put an end to you. It will make us continue in the things of the Lord for a long time. It will make us a church faithful to the Lord for many years to come. You know, Metropolitan Tabernacle has been there for over 300 years. They have had sometimes, occasionally, pastors that were not that faithful and things like that, but that has been few. The Lord has preserved their testimony for years. Oh, my dear friend, to know the doctrines, to reflect upon them, and teach the younger generations, tell them what we stood for. They must know what we represented, the scriptural arguments and reasonings behind what we did and what we didn't do. That is the way to prolong the life of churches. That is the way to prolong the life of Christian influence. If, dear friends, it is through Sunday school. Sunday schools handled properly. Solid things taught the children. So that we show them God, who He is. Show them about the ingratitude of the human nature and their need for mercy, the certainty of judgment if they would not seek the Lord. Dear friends, these things are very precious. And that's what will prolong our days. He says here, now, please, I'm closing with verse 2. Because he tells us of another benefit there. Verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As a small rain upon the tender herb. And as the showers upon the grass. Sorry. So he calls the doctrines like rain because it is heavenly. Doctrines, the teachings of the Bible, are God's own thoughts given to us. Dear friend, who else would you listen to? If the doctrines teach you something, would you put it aside and listen to somebody else? This is heavenly. And they will come upon us like dew. They will refresh our hearts. They will cause growth. They will moisturize, as it were, our dry hearts. Doctrines do that. Doctrines bring comfort. When we feel dry, spiritually dry, we pick up some doctrines. We meditate upon them. Our hearts are warmed. And we want to pray more. And we want to love the Lord more. Doctrines do that. They are like rain, small rain upon the tender herb. Doctrines properly understood and grasped would even build up the young Christian. It will come upon him and give him nourishment and build him up gradually. It is the doctrine by which you become a strong man in the faith. You are not a strong person simply because you've been 10 years in the church, 50 years in the church. You are strong because you know the doctrines now. You grasp them and you see their connections and you see their applications in life. You see a situation in life and you realize, well, this is the doctrines that speak about this situation. And as you have the grace to apply it, you mature and you become a stronger person. So it takes you up even when you are a baby in Christ, a tender head, and it builds you up. My dear friends, doctrines, dear friends, please, take interest in it. When you are reading, I'm encouraging many of dear friends, read a lot of the Bible. Read until you know the teachings. Even if you don't have any book to read, the more you read the Bible and you reflect upon them, its teachings will begin to click together. You'll be able to be seeing verses together that speak about something, and you'll be able to remember them and gradually be able to see their connections and their applications in life. And if you get a good sound doctrine book, and the best we recommend is our Baptist 1689 Confession of Faith. Now there's a scripture quotations given below, so you can always go back to them, look at the text and see the points that are laid out there. To know the doctrines, friends, is that which will mature our spirit and comfort our hearts and give us spiritual nourishment. We will never be dry. We would so often draw comfort. When we are going astray, it will bring us back. Because we will remember some doctrine and it will move our hearts and stay in our hearts something fresh about the Lord Jesus Christ and His great love for needy sinners. Doctrines have to have God as the center. That's what Moses starts with God. Doctrines have to have God as the center. And it must make us admire God. Admire the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you know doctrines, the more His love for us needy sinners and His great love on the cross of Calvary becomes more dear and clearer to us. And the more our hearts are moved and our hearts are warmed. Oh, my dear friends, may we have grace to love the doctrine. So read your Bible more carefully, please. Those of you who are busy mothers and all the rest of it, we encourage you all. Strive to read the Bible. Maybe you can start gradually, maybe not too much. You are unable to concentrate for a long time now. Start somewhere and keep going. Go gradually. Say, no, I will read more. Last week I read only 5 verses. This week I want to read a whole chapter. Next week I want to really be able to read about 3 chapters, something like this. The more you read, gradually what they teach will begin to get fixed and connected in your mind and heart. And then as you come to Bible teaching, and perhaps as you're able to read other literature, good literature also, they will help you be clear about these doctrines. Then you become a strong person. And it will so nourish your hearts and fill your heart with joy, because the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for us will become so clear to us. May the Lord help us all.